2 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 18. So if you want to turn to that or look up above, I will read that for us. So 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 18. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh that I were judge in the land, then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he rose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilthite, David's counselor from his city, Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all 600 Gittites who had followed from Gath passed on before the king." So I think PB will be joining us on Zoom, but that's our Sunday passage. Oh, there he is.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. All right. Good morning, everyone. All right, well, sorry I'm not able to be with you in person today. I'm not feeling too well, but thank God for technology, right, that we're able to still have church together, and so I'm going to be Zooming in. For our students, I know that today for a lot of you is your last Sunday with us. Many of you will be going home after today. And so pray that for those of you who will be leaving after today and we won't see you again until the fall, have a great summer. And we'll see you guys at Campus Missions Week. All right. Psalm 23, I think many of us are familiar with that psalm. Now, a lot of scholars are not 100% sure exactly when David wrote that psalm, but many scholars actually think that it was during this season of David's life when he was fleeing from his son Absalom into the wilderness that David wrote Psalm 23. And so let me read Psalm 23 for us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One of the things that I love about Psalm 23 is it really reminds us that regardless of the seasons that we encounter, because sometimes the seasons will look like that we are lying down in green pastures and beside still waters. Sometimes it'll look like we're walking through the valley of shadow of death, right? And maybe some of us are in that season of life, but I think Psalm 23 reminds us that no matter the season of life that we encounter, that it reminds us that God is the one who is leading us. And ultimately, he's leading us to this path of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, that path of righteousness is God leading us so that he is making us more like him, more like who he is. And so when you think about where David is in today's passage, actually, we're going to be covering from 2 Samuel 15 all the way to chapter 19. This is actually one of the darker episodes of his life. But even as he is facing this deepest valley of the shadow of death, but even in this place that we're reminded that God's grace is at work, not only in David's life, but it's a wonderful reminder for us that the grace of God is at work in our lives as well. And so as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this: embrace the work of God's grace that matures us as sons and daughters. Embrace the work of God's grace that matures us as sons and daughters. And I think there's many different things that we can try to pull out from this episode of David's life. But as I was thinking about this passage, I think one of the things that I was really convicted about was this reality that even in this dark days of David's life, that we see the grace of God very present. Now, when you think about a situation like this, we often don't necessarily associate this with the grace of God, right? We don't think about the valley of shadow of death and really think that somehow the grace of God is at work. In fact, we begin to question, God, are you really there? Are you really good? Are you really for me? But I think this episode of David's life, it reminds us that even when we encounter these seasons, that we see the grace of God at work. And so there's three things that I want to talk about when we see the grace of God that is at work, the power of God's grace at work in our lives. So the first thing that we notice is the power of God's grace at work in our lives is ultimately the power to restore us. It's the power to restore us. And I think that's really important for us to remember, because we have to think about where David is and his world literally falling apart. And we talked about this last time. It doesn't just happen, but it started for him all the way back in chapter 5, right? With some of the decisions that he begins to make, where he begins to sow seeds of compromise. So in chapter 5, he's sowing seeds of compromise and really disregarding God's word. And we see that trend continuing in chapters 11 and 12, where he's sowing seeds of compromise as his role as a leader of Israel, when he should have been out with the armies of Israel battling against his enemies. We also see David sowing seeds of compromise that ultimately leads him to adultery and committing murder of one of his men who were very close with him and who actually battled with him through thick and thin. And when David is finally confronted and exposed by God through the prophet Nathan, and as David comes to his senses and repents of his rebellion against God, the prophet Nathan declares once again, 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sins. You shall not die." And so it's very clear that the power of God's grace that is at work in our lives is really the power to restore us. And I think this episode of David's life reminds us that no matter where we are, that if we come before God with hearts that are repentant, hearts that are desiring to experience his change that he offers us, that there is clearly forgiveness that is granted to us. And so Nathan declares that forgiveness over David's life because David was willing to humble himself before God and that he was willing to acknowledge his sins. And so God forgives this man who is deserving of his death. And so when you think about the grace of God, that's one side of what grace looks like, that God gives to David clearly what he does not deserve. Because even David himself, when Nathan confronted David by telling him, if you remember at the beginning of chapter 12, Nathan tells David this story of the two men, one rich, one poor man, and the rich man steals the poor man's one sheep that he had, and David's anger kindled against this man, and David pretty much says this man deserves to die. So even David acknowledges that what he deserves is death. But so grace is clear in that God gives David what he does not deserve. And grace is clear in our lives in that God gives us what we don't deserve, that God declares his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, I think this is a familiar passage with many of us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's really the power of the grace of God, that if we confess our sins, it doesn't qualify, right? It doesn't say only these types of sins. It doesn't say only this many times, but it says if we confess our sins, God is always faithful and that he is always just to forgive us of our sins, and he will always cleanse us from unrighteousness. And that's the grace that we're here to experience even this morning. And this is so important for us to understand, that the grace of God is at work in our lives to forgive us and to restore us back to himself. But I think in many ways, I think the problem with many of us is that when we think about the grace of God, this is where it stops. We think about the grace of God and we think about his restoration and we think about his forgiveness, and it stops. But we notice through David's life that God's grace is even deeper still. Because God's grace not only restores us, but God's grace ultimately sustains us in seasons where we walk through the valley of shadow of death. And so I think it's really important for us to remember that, yes, God's grace is a power that is at work in our lives to restore us. But secondly, we notice that God's grace is also power that is at work in our lives to sustain us. Because not only does God forgive us, not only does God restore us, but the power of grace that is at work in our lives sustains us. I think it's really interesting when you look into not only this episode of David's life, but when you see all throughout scripture, what you see over and over again is this principle of sowing and reaping. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, I think about what is going on in David's life, because on one hand, he experiences God's forgiveness for his rebellion. But also on the other hand, what we clearly see is that David cannot escape the reality of reaping what he has sown. Right? He can't escape the reality of reaping what he has sown into his life. And I think this is where, for many believers, we kind of buy into this lie that somehow we believe that God deals with us through grace. And that means that if we confess our sins and claim God's forgiveness, then not only does God forgive us of our sins, but all the consequences of what we have done will somehow magically disappear. But the word of God makes it very clear that sometimes those consequences don't disappear. And sometimes we reap what we sow. But when we discover that when the consequences don't disappear, I think that's when, for many of us, we begin to falter in our faith, right? We begin to question, is God really good? Does he really love us? The word of God makes it very clear. God himself makes it very clear to David that even though, yes, there's forgiveness that is extended, there's still consequences for his actions. One of the things that Nathan declares, 2 Samuel 12:10, he says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And this is very clear that it's not God saying that he is actively at work against David. But God is essentially saying to David, "David, these are the seeds that you have sown, and you're going to reap the consequences." And so we see David reaping the consequences of what he has sown. That his son Absalom rises up against him because, and this goes all the way back to chapter 15, when his sister Tamar was raped by his half-brother Amnon, David, he doesn't do anything about the dysfunctionality within his family. And so Absalom, he takes matters into his own hands and he seeks revenge by killing his half-brother Amnon. And eventually he goes after the throne. So David enters into one of the darkest periods of his life where he's on the run from his son. And I think it's appropriate that David describes this in Psalm 23 in verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in this dark chapter of David's life, we see the grace of God at work in sustaining him. And I think it's so important for us to understand this, right? The grace of God doesn't mean that the consequences vanish, but the grace of God means that when we face those consequences, that God sustains us, that he empowers us, that he encourages us through those seasons. So for David, we see God sustaining him through friends that he brings into David's life who stands by him and who encourages him in various chapters. I think it's so important for us to understand that grace isn't just about reconciliation, but grace is about God sustaining us, because as he sustains us, and it's amazing that even in this episode of David's life, that as he encounters these deep valley moments of his life, that it's through these deep valley moments of his life that God works to ultimately transform him. And that's the last observation, that the power of the grace of God at work in our lives, it's not just to restore us. It's not just to sustain us, but ultimately it is the power to transform us. That through this valley of shadow of death experience, we see David's life being changed. That if you read from chapters 15 all the way through 19 and even 20, we no longer see David as someone who is proud, someone who leans on his power, thinking that he can do whatever he wants. But we see David grow in humility. We see David grow in dependence. So when he's talking to his friend, David declares in 2 Samuel 15, 25 through 26, then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. Right? We see David, he's no longer trying to manipulate his circumstances, but he declares, God, whatever you desire to do, I'll embrace it. In the season, God transforms his heart so that there is a sense of humility. But not only that, but there's also this sense of forgiveness. Or when Shimei, he's one of the descendants from the house of Saul, as David is fleeing from Absalom in 2 Samuel 16, Shimei is hurling these insults at David. And one of David's men says, who is this dog that is hurling insults at the king? But David says, no, leave him alone, because he is doing the very thing that God has placed in his heart. And then later on in 2 Samuel 19, when Shimei comes to David asking for David's forgiveness, this is what we read, 2 Samuel 19, 22 through 23. Then David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king of Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. That David, he has the spirit, because he has received forgiveness from God, that he is willing to forgive others. And my point is that we see, even through this valley experience, that as the grace of God sustains David, that it changes him, right? It changes him. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. the grace of God is to that is at work in our lives. It makes us more like Christ. And I think that's the thing that we really need to remember. And I think that's the thing that really jumped out at me in this episode of David's life. Because when we think about the grace of God, and regardless of whether we mean it or not, sometimes it's so easy for us to make the grace of God about us, right? It's about how the grace of God is at work in our lives to make us feel a certain way. Or it's about how the grace of God is at work in our lives to remove certain barriers and obstacles from our lives. But the reality is that if you make the grace of God all about you, if I make the grace of God all about me, that ultimately what I'm doing is I'm neutering the power of the grace of God to change me. But David doesn't do that. He fully embraces the work of God's grace at work in his life. That not only forgives and restores him, but ultimately sustains him even through this valley of shadow of death experience. And David, fully recognizing that he is reaping the seeds that he has sown into his life, but even during these seasons of reaping what he has sown, David experiences God's grace that sustains him and that ultimately changes him. And that's really my heart for us today. That as we slowly finish out the season, as many of us go home all throughout this past year, I'm sure many of us have experienced grace of God in various episodes of our lives. And I really want to plead with you, don't neuter the power of God's grace that is at work in our lives, but let that power be at work in us and let that power work through us. So that through the grace of God, that our lives are being transformed. Don't make the grace of God about you and you alone. But see the grace of God as the work that God is doing in making us more and more conformed to the image of his son. And for me, that's really encouraging to think about everything that David is experiencing. I think David could have so easily have said, God, it seems like you've abandoned me. I think David could have easily come to the conclusion, God, I feel so alone. But David continues to walk with God. And David continues to allow God, even through the situation in his life, to use it to shape him and to mold him so that he becomes more and more like Christ. And so I really want to encourage us with that this morning. As some of us go back home for the rest of the summer, and I don't know what your summer plans are, maybe internship, maybe you're going to be taking classes, I don't know. Maybe you're still working for work. Whatever it may be, continue to embrace the work of God's grace in your life. Continue to let the grace of God shape you and mold you so that through it, you're being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. For those of us who go into work day in and day out and experience the trials of trying to be faithful. Being reminded that the grace of God that is at work in our lives, not only does it restore us back to his heart, but it ultimately sustains us even during the difficult seasons of our lives. And in fact, it's the difficult seasons of our lives that God uses to transform us, to mature us, so that we're becoming more and more like Christ. Don't skip over those difficult seasons of your life. So once again, the one thing that I want to remind us this morning simply is this, to embrace the work of God's grace that matures us as his sons and his daughters. To embrace the work of God's grace that matures us as his sons and his daughters. As we close out our time together, I want to bring us back once again to Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Let me read this for us again. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to encourage us, spend some time reflecting and thanking God for the times that he has led us beside still waters to restore our souls, and to remember the grace of God that is at work and restoring us back to his heart. But also at the same time, I want to encourage you to spend some time being reminded that even as God guides us through these valley of the shadow of death moments of our lives, that he is at work and guiding us through his rod and his staff, and that his ultimate purpose for us is to bring us to this path of righteousness, and that's for his name's sake. I think the life of David, it's really fascinating, right? Because on one hand, and we've talked about this so many times, on one hand, you see this man who is described as a man after God's own heart. But on the other hand, you see all of his flaws. And if anything, the life of David, it points us not to David himself. Because David, after all, was an imperfect king, but it points us to the reality that we need someone who is greater than David. We need a perfect king who will come to perfectly lead his people, and that is King Jesus. That Jesus is the king that we need. That Jesus is the king that speaks his grace and his mercy into our lives. That King Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, not only reminds us that it's his grace that saves us, but also it's his grace that works to mature us. And some of you are in that season of being matured by King Jesus. And I want to encourage you, don't try to short circuit that process, but let Jesus lead you on this path of righteousness. And know that he will sustain you, that he will guide you, and that he will strengthen you on this journey. Let's pray together. Let me pray for us. And then after I pray, Johan will come and he will close us out. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for just this wonderful reminder through the life of David that on one hand, yes, your grace is at work in our lives to forgive us, to restore us, to renew us, to bring us back to your heart. But also the flip side of that is, God, your grace is at work so that even when we walk through these difficult seasons and these moments of our lives, and Lord, you don't let us bypass these difficult seasons of our lives, because you know that through these difficult seasons, we're being renewed, we're being strengthened, we're being mature, we're being refined. We're learning to depend on you. We're learning to lean into you, God. We're learning to be humbled. Our hearts are being softened. And our eyes are being lifted up to you, God. God, I pray that we will embrace the power of the grace of God at work in our lives, so that ultimately through your grace that we will be transformed. And that is your ultimate goal for us, to transform us so that we're reflecting more and more of the image of Christ. so that not only are we becoming more like Christ, but as we become more like Christ, that we're pointing others around us to Christ, and we become the testimony of the work of Christ in us. And so, Father, I want to especially pray for many of our students who will be leaving our campus for the summer. I just pray for your grace to continue to be at work. May this summer season be a wonderful season, God, of just continual growth and continual maturation, God, in you. I want to also pray for many of our families and working adults will still be here because this is the home that you've called us to. God, I pray for your grace to be at work, that as you draw us closer, not only to your heart, but even as the community of faith, that we will understand that by the power of your grace that is at work, that you will continue to send us out so that we will be living vessels, living examples of your grace to those around us. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.